Hi, this is Steve Hall. I want to thank you for joining me in this podcast. We're thinking about the idea of how is a Christian supposed to respond to injustice. In other words, when we ourselves are treated with injustice unjustly, how do we respond to that? And we'll be looking at a passage of Scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning at verse 18. We'll get there in a few minutes. Let me just share a little bit of background first. I think this could be helpful. The letter of 1 Peter, of course, was written by the Apostle Peter, probably from Rome. Most scholars think from Rome. He mentions Babylon in chapter 5, verse 13, but by this time, Babylon was not really an influential place, literal Babylon. But Rome was often referred to as Babylon because of the similarities. It was a world power, as a few hundred years before Babylon had been a world power. And from a Christian perspective, a very wicked place, full of paganism, idolatry. Babylon had its massive confusion in its worship, and so did Rome with its pantheon. So often Christians would refer to Rome as Babylon. He was with Mark and also Silvanus. Some of us remember him better as Silas, the abbreviated form of his name. Of course, he was a companion with Paul on some missionary journeys. It was probably written in the early 60s AD, probably just before the intense persecution that Nero instigated against the church. You may remember that in 64 AD, a large part of Rome burned down, and some people were accusing Nero of intentionally burning the city so that he could rebuild it according to his desires. But that was getting him some uncomfortable publicity, so he shifted the blame to the Christians. That's been a common thing through history. Christians have often been used for scapegoats, and that's what Nero did in 64 AD. So he began persecuting the Christians, and so the people all over the Roman Empire, the Christian people, were having a rough time of it. It was shortly after this that Nero ordered Peter to be crucified upside down and Paul to be beheaded. And it seems likely that Nero may have thought, I've pretty well decapitated Christianity. I've stopped this thing because their two main leaders, their two main spokesmen, I've put out a commission. And maybe the early church wondered what they were going to do now. Peter's gone. Paul is gone. I think there's a lesson in that for us, because sometimes we get so attached to human leaders and they become so valuable to us, and we love them, we almost see them as indispensable. But God never sees human leaders as indispensable. God's about to show the early church, it's not about Peter, it's not about Paul, it's about the risen Christ. And when human leaders, even wonderful ones, even those who are mighty in spirit and who really love the Lord and who teach us a great deal, when they die, God's work goes on. The gospel goes on. God just raises up a new generation of leaders. It's an exciting thing to watch. When you get to be a little older like I am, you've seen this take place, and it's very exciting. The letter is called a general epistle because it's not written to a specific congregation, a specific church. Sometimes it's called a Catholic epistle, and some people get that confused because of the Roman Catholic Church, but the Catholic epistle simply means it's a general epistle. It's written to churches all over the world. So it was written to all the churches of that day, and for us as well, of course. God preserved it in His Word. But Peter does mention in chapter 1, verse 1, some places: Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These are not cities. These are provinces, regions that were located in what was then called Asia Minor, which we now call Turkey. And it's likely that the person who carried this letter from Peter to the churches went there first. He calls them exiles in verse 1 of chapter 1, and again in verse 17 of chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, verse 11, he refers to them as exiles and sojourners. And I think he's reminding them and us that this world is not our home. You know, God wants us to keep that in mind as Christians and not get too attached to this world. And I'm afraid one of the downsides to being a Christian in America and the day in which we live is up until now, and this may not continue, but up until now, Christians have not had it too rough. I mean, we've been laughed at and ridiculed some, but we have a lot of things. We have a lot of material blessings. And sometimes when we think about the way God has blessed us with nice homes and automobiles and maybe pretty good health and nice clothing and air conditioning and heating and hot water, and you know, I could go on and on talking about the blessings that God has sent us. Sometimes we can get awfully attached to these things. And while Christians in the past and some places in the world today long for the day when they get to go home, the real home, there are a lot of Christians in America that they're not too sure about that. Maybe we're too attached right now to the world we live in. So we need to be careful about that and make sure we hold these things loosely and realize God could see fit to take them away, and that really this is not our home anyway. The Christians that Peter's writing to, as Christians just about everywhere at that time, were facing some pretty severe opposition. Now, they might not have yet gotten to the point of official state-supported persecution. They would pretty soon if they hadn't gotten there yet, because Nero's persecution would break out in 64. But certainly they were undergoing what we might call social persecution. They weren't popular. They were the weirdos. They were the guys that were different from everybody else. They were not going along with the crowd at that time. And it caused them to be viewed with suspicion and resentment and even hatred and disgust. You know, when the official persecution began, it probably got a lot worse. And you can imagine that if Nero was persecuting Christians in Rome, you know, he was burning them as torches in his gardens. It was horrific, horrific persecution. Well, if he was doing it in Rome, certainly his underlings who were ruling throughout the empire would have felt comfortable and happy to blame Christians for problems in their provinces too and persecute Christians there. So it probably spread throughout the empire to a certain extent. So, and by the way, one of the things they accused Christians of? They accused them of being atheists. And it was because Christians didn't recognize or regard any of the gods in this Roman pantheon of gods. So they were ridiculed and laughed at and scorned and spurned as atheists. Amazing, isn't it? So a major theme of this letter is to encourage Christians who are going through these tough times of suffering. It encouraged them then. It had to. The Holy Spirit inspired this letter, and it had to be a huge, tremendous encouragement to Christians at that time. But it also encourages us now. God preserved it in His Word so we could have the same encouragement. Now, without making a lot of comments about this, I wanted us to understand this is one of the main purposes of the letter, but let me just read a few passages with very little comment, beginning in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, where he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So there's praise here. "According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." So he's telling them, summarizing what this awesome thing that God has done for them, is doing for them, and will do for them. And there's an enormous amount of praise and thanksgiving in these verses. But he goes on to say, in this you rejoice. Now listen, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So he acknowledges this suffering they're going through, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he's comparing their suffering to gold being refined by fire. And he's saying you're being refined. Your faith is being refined and purified and tested, and it'll result in praise and glory when Jesus comes back. Look at chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He says, now who is there to harm you? And I imagine when they first heard the letter, they might have thought, whoa, we got a lot of folks that are trying to harm us. But listen to what Peter says. Who is there to harm you if you're zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So have no fear of them, nor be troubled. So he's trying to encourage them, reminding them, don't be afraid of this. It ultimately can't hurt you. Look at verse 17. For it is better to suffer for doing good. So they are going to be doing some of that. But he said, it's all right. It's better. If that should be God's will, then obviously for doing evil. Obviously, if we suffer because we've done something wrong, there's no commendation for that. He points that out to them. We'll see that in a second. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. He says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. And it's amazing today how many Christians are surprised when they have to go through fiery trials. It's very common for even Christians to say, why? Why is this happening? I don't understand. And we seem shocked. We seem surprised that we're going through some tough times, some fiery trials. And Peter says, you shouldn't be. Don't be surprised as though some strange thing were happening to you. But let's read on. But rejoice. It's amazing how many times that shows up in Scripture, that when we go through the trial, God's will for us is to respond with joy and rejoicing and exultation and praise. And it's because of what he's doing in our lives as a result of it, what he's teaching us. But rejoice, in this case, he says, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. It's part of our fellowship with Christ. He certainly suffered. We get to share with him in that. That you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. So he's saying, of course, sometimes suffering comes because you've done something wrong. Don't let that happen, and don't take any joy in that. But if you're suffering because you're a Christian, well, don't be ashamed of that. Just realize God's going to get glory, and you can glorify God and praise God in that. And then another verse where he mentions suffering is in verse 19 of chapter 4. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, yes, it is God's will sometimes for us to suffer, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. And then look at chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. He says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brothers throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So he's encouraging them there to remember that they're not alone in this, that their brothers in Christ are going through the same kinds of sufferings, and that they're very, very temporary. So by way of this letter, and all the way through the letter, he's saying, yes, you're going to have to do some suffering. Just remember, ultimately, it cannot hurt you. God's going to use it to refine you like gold. It's part of your fellowship with Christ, and God will certainly bring you safely through it all. One of my favorite hymns of all time is How Firm a Foundation. I love all the verses, but there is one verse that goes like this. When through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace, all sufficient, shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine.